Yes, I do. Okay, I'm going to try the markers again. So if you can't read it, yell right off the bat, because I didn't realize nobody could read it. So it was a good try. But anyway, we're going to continue. I don't know how to say it. I don't know how far I'm going to get today. There's a bunch of stuff we need to review or look at. But we're looking at the book of Hebrews. And again, I'm going to repeat this as we go through it, because I think the book of Hebrews was really one sermon. If you don't get it all at once, it's kind of, you can get your ball lost in the weeds and go in the wrong, Howard Hendricks. Oh, no, it was a Howard Hendricks, wasn't it? Yeah, get your ball lost in the weeds. So anyway, again, remember the purpose is in, well, several. In chapter 3, consider Jesus. In chapter 12, he said, let me read it again. Hebrews chapter 12, right after the heroes of the faith in chapter 11. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run the race with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. I think the people, again, the readers were starting to lose heart. It's been 40 years since Christ was crucified. You know, I'm sure a lot of them were expecting him to come right back. That hasn't happened. Persecution has happened. And all of a sudden, the joy of their salvation has kind of started to wane. And persecution had started, and it's like, wait a minute, these promises are of this abundant life are not so true, and people are dying, and people are suffering, and we had it better back there. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, you didn't. You know, like somebody said, the good old days are, you know, if you look back, they're really probably not that good. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is going to do. And we had one warning in chapter 2, which was relatively easy. I think this warning that we're going to be looking at in chapters 3 and 4, the first part of chapter 4, if we understand this and the idea of these warnings, it'll make the book clearer, okay? And last week we talked in chapter 2, basically the writer is saying death is defeated, sin has been atoned for, the Messiah has gone in, made a propitiation, a satisfactory sacrifice for our sins, and now Jesus calls us, the Son, Jesus, calls us his brethren. We are secure. That was the point of, I mean, it's kind of odd that the book of Hebrews can be used to make people wonder about salvation. And is it, and I got it right off the bat, I mean, hopefully you understand this, that I believe in eternal security. Once you believe, there is no way you're getting out of it, okay? As we go on, not this week, but we'll look at some verses. So I'm coming from that, and I think most of us are. But there's this, you know, we go through these warnings, and you're like, what's he talking about? Okay, so we're going to have to look at that. And what I want to do is there's several things we're going to have to look at. One is this rest. And what is the rest that the writer of Hebrews is talking about? And I think there's two realms. Can you read that one now? Okay. There's heaven. This is, and it's hard to write lefty. Where's Elliot when you need him? There's the rest of heaven. Okay. And I think that's what he's talking about in chapter 2. We have this rest. The sin is paid for. He's our high priest. He's gone into the Holy of Holies. It's done. In the beginning of the book, he says, he spoke in long ago in the fathers and the prophets. In these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son, who is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. We know who Jesus is, and he went into the Holy of Holies, and now we have this rest of heaven. That question of what's going to happen when I die is done. Still a little scary? Yeah, sometimes. You know what I mean. But But that idea is, it's over. The world needs to know what death is lost its sting. This rest is now secure, okay? Then there's this other rest that I think the writer of Hebrews is talking about. It's like today, today. Today's rest. And I think that's, and as we get into this, into what he, when he talks about the people in the Old Testament, that's what I think he's talking about. There's this rest of today. What happens when trouble hits, when life gets hard, and I want to just go, God, why me? What is it? And there's this, it's like the writer of Hebrews is saying, you trusted him here. Just keep trusting. No. The promise of an abundant, fruitful, joyful life is going to have, well, I was going to say bumps in the road. Bad choice. There's more than bumps in the road sometimes. There's a wall you slam into. And you go, what now? What now? What about all these promises? So that's the rest. This is the rest that I think he's talking about. There's this faith rest that not only can I trust him for this, I can trust him for, I was going to say tomorrow, but I think the point is today. No. Don't worry about, I hate that verse. Don't worry about tomorrow, Bob. Tomorrow has enough problems of its own. Today, enter his rest. Okay? That's what, and as we look at some of and I gave out some verses. Here's another little quote and I think Diane gave this to when she was doing the Bible study with the ladies. This comes from Newell, a commentary. He wrote this, I think, during the Depression. The warnings in Hebrews are not to create uncertainty. Is he telling me that I can lose my salvation? It's not there to create uncertainty, but to avoid presumption and carelessness. It's like the song we sang about our freedom, and then right after that we sang, in order to have really true freedom, you've got to give it up, restrain it. Don't presume. Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. We have freedom, but in order to get the rest that we have in heaven to apply to today, we need to just trust him. Sometimes we got to limit our freedom. Okay? And then, let me read. This is kind of a long section. It's like 29 verses. It's from chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 10. Okay, and this is, he quotes a lot of the Psalms, and the Psalms are referring back. And I'm probably not going to get all the way through this, I'd rather, like Dan said, I'm not in a race, but we really need to understand this, okay, and where I think the writer of Hebrews is coming from. So let's, I'm going to begin in verse 1 of chapter 3. And he had just talked about Jesus, and since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he was able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And we talked about this last week. Was the cross, the avoiding the cross, was that his temptation? Avoiding the suffering? Maybe that was his greatest temptation. And then he says, therefore, holy brethren, listen to what he calls the readers. These are not just, kind of people. These are holy brethren, holy partakers of the heavenly calling. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. Architects love that verse. Frank Lloyd Wright is more important than the building. It was the thought. Jesus is more important than Moses. And we'll get into that in a little bit about Moses. When they said this, when a Jew heard that, he was like, whoa, Moses was the guy. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast to the confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Understand who you are. Don't go back. Don't give this up. You are a believer. Transfer this hope rest into this rest. It's not just about that. It's about how that translates into my life and your life. Boast of our hope firm until the end. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me and testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they do not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, you shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers. Listen, there's like interwoven in this thing. There's like, well, be careful. And then there's this whole thing about, but listen, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, while it is said, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. There was this rest that he promised the nation of Israel that whole generation missed. Okay? Therefore, let us fear lest, while the promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. We'll get into this in a minute. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter the rest. We've entered that rest of trust in him for heaven. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he who has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Let me give you a little commercial. As I was reading through Exodus, because we're going to be going back there in a little bit, Exodus and Numbers. Numerous times. This was before and after the law was given. In Exodus and here, he talks about the Sabbath, and he talks about the 6 days of work and the seventh day when God rested. And I kept thinking to myself, the world kind of wants to have it both ways. And I know believers that believe in creative evolution or whatever they call it. I don't know. It says 6 days, one day of rest. I believe it took 6 days, 24-hour period, because over and over and over again, that Sabbath is used. The creation is used over and over and over again, all through Scripture. So do I feel like, you know, and when they make fun of me and they go, you don't really believe that, do you? Well, yeah, I do. Because I want to understand this rest. So anyway, that's what he's going to talk about. He said he's going to explain this rest. And God rested the seventh day from all his work. Did God not do anything after that? Well, hope not. I mean, he had me to come and you to come. It's not like... But there was this sense that it was done. His main work was done. Okay? For he has thus said, God rested. And again, in this passage, you shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter in, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter in because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying, through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before. So there was the rest of Israel that God had promised them. Later on, he talks to David about that rest. Years later, today if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that, since there remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There's this. That's you and I. And I don't want to. But when Joshua finally went in the land, was it real restful? Did it seem? No. It was wars. It would, you know. And that's what he's. There's coming. I mean, this. They couldn't have that rest. We'll get into it. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his work as God did from his. So there's this rest of heaven and that answer, that the question of my death and what happens to me after I die is gone. Now there is a rest for the one who has entered his rest has himself rested from. Now I got to apply that rest that God has given me, that assurance of my salvation, to this rest today. Okay, that I can relax today. That I can stop worrying about today. So and he's saying to the readers, to his right, don't go back. Do not go back. Jesus is enough for the rest you need now, okay? When suffering hits, not if, when, don't run away. Okay, and then as we read through this, I mean, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to realize he's telling us not to do something, right? Don't do what they did. And these were all quotes from the Psalms. Don't run away. Don't do what they did in the nation of Israel when they stood at Kadesh Barnea and they had a choice to make. Go in or not. And they failed. Okay. Don't do that. And one of the reasons I gave out a bunch of verses. One of the reasons when we go through the book of Exodus and God has written all, recorded all this for us, and I don't know how many of these things we're going to get through, but it's repeated over and over and over again. And it's similar to what the writer of Hebrews wants to say to his readers. Jesus is enough. I want you to know him. In the book of Exodus, in the book of Numbers, this is repeated over and over and over again. God is doing what redeeming the nation of Israel because he wants them to do one thing. Know this one thing. Know that I am the Lord your God.
There
is no other. Not the United States of America, not your 401k, not the gods of Egypt, not the God. There's one God. And I'm going to perform all this stuff before you so that you know this one thing. I am the Lord your God. Who has Exodus 6, 6 and 7? This was when, and if you read the book of Exodus, it's really kind of amazing. You know, the whole time, in the movie with Charlton Heston, the whole beginning of the movie of when, you know, him in Egypt, in the book of Exodus, it's only like three chapters. The rest is all the rest of the story. And this is when, that verse is when he's gone to Midian, he's run out of Egypt, and God finally came to him and said, okay, you've been there 40 years, you're going to go back to Egypt. And this is what you're going to say. I'm going to redeem the nation of Israel out of Egypt so that they can do one thing. Know that I am the Lord their God. I'm going to perform miracles, and there's going to be judgments so that the nation of Israel will know that one thing. I am the Lord your God. Who's got Exodus 14, verse 4? Let me put it in context a minute. This is after, well, read it. I'm sorry, read it.
Exodus 14, 4. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself to Pharaoh and all of his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, the Israelite.
So this is, the scene is, they're out of Egypt. You know, the 10 plagues have happened. Pharaoh finally gives up, lets the people go. And God directs them right to the edge of the sea. Problem. You know, if you're thinking Israelite, you're like, we're trapped now. What if Pharaoh changes his mind? And he did. And they're trapped. And it's the story, you know the rest of the story, where the pillar of cloud that was leading them goes around, and I do like the movie. Of that. It goes around behind them between the Egyptian army and the nation of Israel, and Moses, you know, the people are freaking out. What are we going to do? And Moses parts the sea. And again, it's kind of like somebody, and I'm sure people would say, do you really think that that happened? Yeah, I do. Because God wanted us to know one thing. You know, is my car breaking down a real big deal? Is my physical problems a real big deal? I want you to know one thing. So that, you know, and I was talking to Diane about this. I said, you know, I guess somebody could have said, if you were, you know, when you saw the sea parting and you see the Egyptian army, they're ready to kill you. I was like, I wonder if some of them thought about going around the cloud and going back. No, I mean, you had, at this point, they had no choice. This wasn't like a decision point. You know, if you believe God, you'll walk through the water. Well, they would have ran. You know, this would not have been a choice. You would have just gone. You know, this didn't take a lot of faith. You know, here's the Egyptian army ready to kill us or walk through the Red Sea. You know, you didn't need to be a rocket scientist. It didn't take a lot of faith. Just go. And at the end, when... Not only did the nation of Israel understand something, that verse said, now the Egyptians understood that God fought for the nation of Israel. Not all their gods, not all the, you know, and if you go, I don't want to go through all the plagues, but every one of those plagues destroyed one of the Egyptian gods. They're nothing. There's nothing. Okay, and then Who has Exodus chapter 16, verse 12? Okay, and if this is, I've really read Exodus, I don't know how many times, but a bunch, and it's amazing how much stuff kind of jumps out at you. There's several times when the story of the manna comes up, and the people, you got, it says 600,000 men, and they if they count the men, then they double it and count, or triple it with the kids, and so there's some people, the theory is between 1.5 and 3 million people. Well, that's the city of Chicago, Dallas-Fort Worth area. All the water that the Dallas-Fort Worth drinks. So what, if they're in the middle of the desert, what's the first thing that happens? You get thirsty and hungry, right? We were just in Phoenix, and I thought that Diane, in the middle of summer, if I was left out there by myself, I would die. I've read all the stuff about where you get water and how you, I would just die. I would curl up and get the first snake, poison snake, towards me so I can do it fast. But here they're grumbling, and it happens over and over and over and over again. And you're like, stupid Israelis. Until my knee hurts, and I grumble. And I've got a client that hates me, and I grumble. And that the Word of God doesn't sugarcoat what men are like. And so God says to him, okay, I'm going to send you manna. You know what? And this is, I love this. The first time it happened, they got out of their tent and they looked out and then they go, what's that? And in Hebrew, it's manna. So they walked out. Manna. That's right. I'm going to give you every morning, I'm going to provide for you. And every night, there's going to be quail. Later on, it talks about how they found ways to cook it so it wasn't so boring. And and you know the story. It's like if that was me, I'm like, man, I'm really hungry. And Moses told them, take just enough. You can eat all you want. Just enough. Don't take for tomorrow. And I'm thinking, well, keep a little bit for tomorrow. Because what happens if manna isn't there tomorrow? And they woke up and they're like, ew, it's spoiled. And they open the tent. What's that? It's again. And that verse says, the reason God is doing this so that you will know this one thing. I am the Lord your God. And I'm telling you, when I'm reading this and I'm thinking, these goofy people. And then I was shopping the other day, and I looked for breakfast, and I was looked down the aisle of the Tom Thumb, and I'm thinking, man, there's a lot of choices here. Tom Thumb is really great. It's easier for us today to kind of grumble and forget who put all that stuff there. And what would happen, if you real catastrophe happened and we all got hungry. Would I want to run away and forget the Lord my God when it gets tough or if it gets tough? So anyway, I think there's this sense that they were provided every morning and you're like, man, it would be easy to believe if that happened to me. We got it so good here. Go to China and see what they give you for breakfast, And then Exodus 31:13, who has that one?
But if you speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbath, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generation, that you may know that I am the Lord.
It's over and over and over again. Now I'm giving you a day of rest. I'm telling you, stop working. You need this. And you need this so that you, and if you remember with the manna, they said, okay, on Friday, collect two sets of manna so that you can have stuff for Friday and Saturday, because you're not going to get any on Saturday, because I want you to rest. I don't want you going out there. And I'm telling you this for this one thing, so that you will know that I am the Lord your God. And I think there's this parallel between because he talks about this, and he wants us to understand what the Israelites went through, and so that they would understand who God was. The writer of Hebrews is saying, when you go through trials, when you go through struggles, don't go back. I want you to know this one thing. Jesus is enough. He takes care of not just this, but this. So there's this parallel. Two more little things. Who's got Exodus 29? Kind of got to go back. Did I give it to somebody? Yeah. Was that it? I think it was, and I think it was about the temple sacrifices. The whole temple sacrifices were there for one thing, so that they would know that God was their Lord and God. Okay, and then there's a last one. Who has Numbers? Yeah, Numbers 15, 39 through 41. This is an interesting one. It's kind of. Have you ever seen the Israelis? There's a guy on TV. I forget what station it is. I think he's Jewish. And you ever seen the Jews wear that like shawl, and there's tassels hanging out? That's where it comes from. And when you read that, he says one of them's going to be blue, I want those tassels to remind you of the commandments I've given you. And also, when you see those tassels, remember, don't go after your own heart. Don't go your own way. Listen to me. Listen to me. Because I am the Lord your God. So when the writer of Hebrews starts writing this stuff and says, don't do what they did. And he starts explaining, if you go back to that and you go back to Exodus and you find out the reason God, well, he made them a promise that one day he would redeem them. And he's keeping his promise. He'd redeem them from the nation of Egypt. But the reason there were so many plagues and so many events was for that one reason. So that they would learn to trust him. To know that he is their God. And then, the question comes up when the writer of Hebrews says, don't do what they did. Okay? Let's look at what they did. And I'm going to go over some of these, and we're not going to get all the way through this, but we really need to understand this so that we don't mix up these two things, okay? Because what the writer of Hebrews is saying, they weren't able to enter this. And I think this is kind of a weird theological question, but just conjecture. You think we'll see Moses in heaven? Don't you? Yeah, I mean, I don't know how that all's going to work. And if, you know, he'll look just like Charlton Heston. That's how I'll recognize him. When you read through the events of Exodus and Numbers, was Moses able to enter the rest? So it can't be this. It can't be this. It has to be this. You think Moses might have been a little disappointed? You think he missed out on something? Whatever you think of that judgment, and we'll get into that in a little bit, you know, was it too severe? There's so much stuff here. Think about the 10 plagues. You know, you're in the nation of Egypt, and you're a Jew, and you know you know this stuff. They grumbled, and they, you know, Moses, you got us in trouble. Now Egypt isn't even giving us straw, and you made our life harder. Will you please leave? Maybe the readers of Hebrew were thinking, Jesus, will you just get out of my life? This is a little harder than I thought it would be. And so they go through the 10 plagues. It destroys every god of the nation of Egypt. They realize they're impotent, and there is the one true God, the God of Israel. Then they're cornered at the Red Sea, and when you read that story, they get to the Red Sea, and what did they say? In Exodus chapter 14, and we kind of read some of this a little bit. Exodus, you can write these down. You don't really have to, because I'm going to be jumping around. Exodus 14, verse 12. Hopefully I got it right. And is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? Moses, we're at the Red Sea. Now they're ready to kill us. I told you, leave me alone. Leave us alone. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Really? Really? You want to really go back there? Saying to the Hebrews, you really think it was better in the good old days? You really think what you're suffering now is worse than what it would have been? We would have been better off in Egypt. Have you ever maybe thought something like that? Crossing the sea, they did that so the Egyptians would know. And then look at the Lord fought for the, or God fought for the nation of Israel. And then in Exodus 14, I should have stuck back there. And I promise, I'm going to finish. I'm not going to go through all these. Exodus 14, verses 30 and 31. Listen to this. Because there was a point in the nation of Israel, and I want to be a little bit careful when I say this. It's like, the people that came out of the nation of Egypt, listen what is said about them in verses 31 of chapter 14. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And when Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord. And they what? Believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. So in today's terms, you would call them what? Believers. Wouldn't you? I mean, so there's this sense that they, I don't want to jump categories, but there's this sense that they understood this, that the Lord was their God and that they had saved them. And they believed.
And then you see what starts to happen. They and we'll get into the rest of them next week. But I want to finish with this one story of, and I got to get to the verse. There's when our life gets kind of rough, and it will, you know. Was Aaron nervous? Was Mom nervous? Were you like, oh God, where are you in this? What if he failed? Would God still be in it? We shake our head yes, but we're thinking, nah. You know, I'm still a little. I'm still mad at you, God, for not letting him. Right? You ever get mad at him? Kind of. Sometimes, maybe. There were yesterday. I want to give an example of somebody that kind of hung in there when life got tough. Okay, because nobody knows this person. Has anybody ever heard of Lori Manning? No, good. It was this a lady at work at HKS that was an accountant. And accountants got me through, Larry's going to say she knew her. No. And she kind of got me through billings and stuff like, I'm not an accountant. I have troubles with my billings. I get them wrong all the time. And she corrected me and helped me out. And I went to her desk one time and they said, well, she was gone. They had to move her up from the basement because I said, why'd they move her? Well, she had pancreatic cancer. And I didn't know that, and she was one of the most delightful ladies, happy during pancreatic cancer. So I went to her desk one day, and I was talking to her, and I mean, this lady was upfront about everything. Struggles, pain, it was a tumor that couldn't be operated on. It was chemo that was horrible. And you'd go to her desk and you're like, to get lifted up. I'm like, what is up with that? How could she be so at rest? It was like, she's black, so we went to have you ever been to a black funeral? A funeral in a black church? Whoa. It is awesome. I mean, you need to go. Hopefully you don't have a black friend that dies, but if you do, go to the funeral. Everybody got up and said, this lady was amazing. It was an example of somebody going through horrible stuff that said, I ain't going back because I know this one thing that Jesus takes care of it, even in the midst of this. And the preacher, you know, if you, has anybody ever heard E.V. Hill? Black preachers start real slow. They go, I'm going to read from Lamentations. And I think Lamentations, I shouldn't admit this, but it's only five chapters. It's not very long. And it's written by Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is watching the city around him, his beloved Jerusalem, get sacked. And so he's lamenting that, okay? Like, it would be like, anyway, he's lamenting it. And the guys, the preacher talked out of Lamentations chapter 3. And he starts real slow and he reads these verses. And I think the first ones were verses 1 through 6. I am a man who has seen affliction because of the rod of his wrath. He has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely he has turned his head repeatedly all day. He has caused my flesh and my skin to waste away. Then later in verse 16, he has broken my teeth with gravel. He has made me cover in the dust, and my soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. So I say my strength is perished. So has my hope from the Lord. There's this sense that Lori didn't hide what she was going through and didn't make light of it and didn't say, this is a piece of cake. She prayed. People prayed that she would be healed. And she would say, and this preacher said, there are times when I have forgotten happiness. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, I know this is coming. I know this is hard. And you don't often hear this from Joel Osteen, this black preacher said, and life gets hard. The place erupts. Erupts. And then he says, but God gives us 19. I get goosebumps thinking about it because I wanted to stand up. HKS was in the front three rows, and it was, some blacks were there, but it was mostly white people, and we all just sat there. You know, everybody else is like, you know, at a funeral. And he says, and this is what God gave Jeremiah. Remember my affliction and my wandering. Where am I? Verses 21. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness endures, indeed never ceases. His compassions never fail. They are new. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying to them and to me and to you. Are there times you don't, you know, it's like, I think we should have on our wall, TGIM. Thank God it's Monday. And then under that, TGIT. Thank God it's Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. Well, am I always looking forward to those days? Nah. But if Jeremiah can look out his window and go, now I need to recall, therefore I have hope, because the Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases. The black preacher talked about it. It comes from the word hesed, loving kindness. It's the Father's love. And then the next one where it says, his compassions never fail. That word comes from the womb. And he said, the image is God loves you like your mom. And Lori's mom was sitting in the front row going nuts. I mean, it was an amazing. I got to tell you, I think that's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. He's not saying, be nervous, because you may fail and not get heaven. He's saying, understand who Jesus really is, and you can trust him today. So let's calligraphy there, TGIM on the wall. Let's pray together. Father, again, as we go through your word, and there's, every day this is a living, active. Father, and when we hear verses that can lift us up and remind us of your loving kindness, that your compassion never fails, they are new every morning, help us to remember that when life gets hard. When struggles hit, when I have doubts, when I have, remind us of these verses. Remind us that you and your Son are the Lord our God, in whom we trust. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.
That was long, sorry. And I cut some off. Streams of abundance.